That was good. It wasn't good because of anything that we did, but it was good because the Holy Spirit comes in and leads us, I believe, into worshiping Christ. That's good. I remember last week as we were working through it, I was reflecting again on that A.W. Tozer quote that led us to in this capacity. It said, we can know how God feels about us if we simply look at what Jesus says and what Jesus does. And we find the evidence of what Jesus says and what Jesus does throughout the New Testament. And we saw this strong picture last week when we looked at the empty tomb and we saw Mary Magdalene, who was the first one that Jesus had appeared to, and how she had this capacity to love Jesus so deeply. You know, it's just, and that's remarkable, really, when you find this person who wasn't related to Jesus Christ. A friend is really all she was. We find the only evidence of where she came into being really in Luke chapter 8, where it says that she had 7 demons cast out of her. And then we reflected back. You look at just one chapter before in Luke chapter 7, where there's another Mary, a different Mary, not Mary Magdalene, who anoints Jesus' feet and is washing his feet with her tears. And the disciples rebuke her, saying, "What is Jesus? Basically, what you're doing is you're letting this prostitute kind of mess with your feet. Tell her to get out of here." And Jesus basically says, "Hey, wait a minute. You're kind of missing the point here. You don't see a bigger picture what's going on. This woman loves me deeply, and I'll tell you why she loves me so deeply. She loves me so deeply because she has been forgiven so much." And then he goes on to say, you know what, and the opposite, the antithesis would be true. You know, those who love little have been forgiven little. And he came to this realization, he kind of pointed it out to us as when we fully understand, we've talked about this for weeks and for months, and we're not going to hit on that same thing, but the same truth kind of lingers throughout this whole Gospel of John, is when we can kind of come to this realization and own our own depravity, own how much we really need Jesus Christ, only then can we really truly understand all that we've been forgiven for, and that transforms us. The Holy Spirit comes in and transforms us, and now we have the capacity to love deeply. And so just when we look at this woman who can love Christ so deeply that he hardly, and not family, I don't even know that how well she knew him. It's very difficult to say. We don't have a lot of evidence. It's not like Lazarus, where there's not a lot of evidence there either, but it says how much Lazarus and Jesus were close friends. We don't have record of the 12 disciples, or of her like we have the 12 disciples, who over and over again we hear story and story and story. We don't have that. And so our capacity to understand who Mary was is very limited, but in the same capacity, she loved Christ deeply, and we can be affirmed that she loved him so deeply because she'd been forgiven so much. I just think that is a wonderful, wonderful element of the story that we talked about last week. And then I was reflecting a little bit, and if you're not aware, and I realize not everyone knew who Scott Aukerman was, but we lost a dear brother in Christ this last week. Came very sudden. We weren't expecting it. If you don't know Scott, he had MS. He was in the wheelchair, but he was there greeting most of you as you'd come through those doors each and every week. Well, he passed away suddenly this last week. He'd had a respiratory attack is basically what it was, and wow, we didn't see that coming. But there's a great story, and if you've been here long enough and you knew Scott, maybe even when he was growing up, but even more so, I remember the time where he got up front here and he shared his testimony, and he even had family members come and share this testimony, and basically what was shared in regards to his testimony was this transformed heart, that somehow God had done something on the inside, and I just absolutely love the passage of Scripture. We've looked at it over and over again, and we probably will continue because I just think it is so accurate, it is so cool, where God basically has this desire to take this heart of stone and peel off the stone, if you will, and transform it into a heart of flesh. And that was evidence, that transformation, I believe, was evidence in Scott's life. And if you knew him, I think you saw that. And likewise, somewhere Scott came into, I don't want to turn this into a funeral service, but this is fitting, okay? That's not what I'm trying to do. But this came into this realization where as we're looking at what happened to Mary Magdalene last week, how she was forgiven so much, Scott came to a point where he understood how much he needed to be forgiven. And he said, "Lord, forgive me." And then the Lord did it. And then you saw this transformed heart. That's the gospel. We could stop there. But what am I being paid for then, right? So we're going to continue on. And so I want to start off with another A&W. That's a root beer. That is different. Though it sounds delicious, that is not where we're going. Another A.W. Tozer quote here this morning. And this is epitomizing what I just talked about. It says, "Only the God who made man's nature in the first place can remake it after the divine image. You know, and sometimes I think we get hung up on this idea of, I need to make myself better. And there's probably some truth to that in some capacity where it's like, okay, I know that I'm kind of a mess sometimes and I need to change some things. I recognize that. But what we're looking at here is this idea of heart change, and there's only one person that can do that intrinsic heart change inside of us, taking that heart of stone and making a heart of flesh. There's only one place that can happen. There's only one person that can do that, and this is what Tozer points out to us. It says, only the God who made you in the first place has the capacity to remake you, to transform you, to change you into the divine nature. I'm thankful that God is in the business of transforming hearts. Because if he didn't, and he wasn't, I'd be much more of a mess than I am even now. So let's get started. So last week, we looked at this. So we're in the Gospel of John. If you're just joining us for the first time, we're in the Gospel of John. There's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 20. That means we're almost done. Okay. For those of you who like came to class late and they're just entering in, it's like, wow, sweet. It's like when you go to college and you have that 7:40 class in the morning and it goes until 9 o'clock and you show up to class at 8:50. It's like, well, it's only 10 minutes left to class. This is perfect. You know, you get the assignments for the next time and you get the best scenario. But what we find here, even if you're just joining us now, the Gospel of John lays out over and over and over again who Jesus is. And it's laying out this truth from the beginning all the way up to now. We're going to see more of it today. And we've got some cool things that we're going to look at today. But this reality that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That's what John's trying to communicate. Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And we find in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ actually says, I am God. And so John is constantly kind of wrapping it up and pointing back to this idea that Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is God. He sends out this letter to the churches and he says, just so you guys understand, Jesus Christ is God. Here, read this letter. I have all kinds of evidence that's going to prove it. All right, I have all kinds of things that I've seen, that I've witnessed, and I want you to read it because I want you to understand that I saw this stuff firsthand. So I saw it, I believe it, and you can believe it. And we're going to talk more about that throughout today. So this was last week in John chapter 20, and this kind of leads us back into it. But it's interesting what we look at here. This is the idea of belief. We're talking about faith today. Faith is one of those words where we kind of throw it around and somewhat I think we understand what it means, but it's a much broader, I think, and maybe even more difficult to wrap our minds around than we really like to give it credit for. So let's look at it. So last week we talked about, so what happens is Mary Magdalene, there's some other women, they go to the tomb real early in the morning and they find that, guess what, the stone has been rolled away and Jesus is no longer in the tomb. Something has happened. And so Mary sees this and she's a little bit startled by it because this is not what should be. She believes that someone has taken Jesus away. Now, ironically, they've taken Jesus away, but they left his burial garments in there. That would have been difficult to pull off, but that's what is believed as her belief. So she goes, she tells the disciples, and she tells John and Peter. And John and Peter, right away, they go running to the tomb. They want to check this out for themselves. And this is what we encounter once they arrive. It says John arrived first because he was younger and faster. He arrives first and he stops at the entrance of the tomb. Peter goes right in. And then finally, John, this is the other disciple, goes in. This is what we find. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And this is what it says. He saw and he believed. He saw that Jesus was missing and he believed. But the story doesn't really end there. You know, it's obvious that John saw something and he's believing in something. He believes that God is at work doing something. But let's be honest, does he have full faith right now? I don't think so. Because let's look at verses 9 and 10. Not verse 9 says, they still. So even after John sees this and believes it, he owns his own shortcomings here. And he says, but yet I still, because he's writing this, Peter and John, they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So even at this point, it says John believed, but he didn't really believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Why? Because he didn't realize he had to. Do you follow? So even in the midst of his belief, there's something that is shortcoming, if you will. So then verse 10, and I love this, because this points also, it doesn't diminish that he believes, but it does diminish this idea of to what capacity is he believing. He says, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So if you knew, let's just be honest, okay? Let's say you knew Jesus really close, good friends, he's dead. You go to the tomb and it's empty. And now you believe with all of your heart, you believe fully that he's no longer dead, that he's raised from the dead. What would you do? Would you go back to your room and lock yourself up? Or would you go either looking for him or telling others about this fact that Jesus is no longer dead? The evidence is pointing to the fact that these disciples, yes, they believe that God is doing something, but they did not fully believe that Jesus had raised from the dead, and they go back. We see more evidence. So we get into what we're going to be working on today. So John chapter 20, verse 18. We just touched on this last week, and we're going to springboard into it. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with this news. I have seen the Lord. So after, remember, Jesus appeared to her. She was the first one. She clings to him. Remember, he said her voice, Mary. And she's like, what? I recognize that voice. And so she turns and she recognizes this is Jesus. She clings to his feet and says, don't cling to me because I have not yet returned to my Father. But this is amazing then. So Mary goes, remember the first time she goes to talk to the disciples, she says, someone has taken him. Those were her words. Now she's going, she's seen him. This is totally different. Her belief, her faith has taken a step up. We see this progress of faith. Sometimes I think we get confused and we think that, oh man, I just need to kick my faith from this point. And then Jesus says, I'm supposed to have faith. Like there's only one measuring point of faith. And I think that what we're going to see today is the Lord's constantly trying to take us in our faith and bring it up. Come on, you can believe more. You can believe more. You can believe everything that I say. Come on, you can believe this too. And he has proven himself over and over and over again faithful. And we'll see that. And so I see we see that in Mary Magdalene when she sees the empty tomb. Does she believe? Maybe there's something there. When she sees James Peter and John, and John says, I believe, did something in her goes like, maybe. Okay, when she sees two angels sitting there, so like something's weird. I believe something's going on, perhaps. But then finally, when she sees Jesus, she takes this huge jump in faith. It's like, wow, he's alive. And that changes, that transforms her response. And now she goes and she tells the disciples, I have seen the Lord. No longer is he missing, I've seen him. On the evening of that first day, this is later on that same night. Okay, so Mary goes, Jesus shows up to her. Later on, that was the morning. Now it's that same evening. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. I love that. It's already said that John believed, and yet now there they are in the room with the doors locked because they fear the Jews. And I think what we're going to find this morning is faith can conquer our fears. And in fact, and I don't want to say this so dogmatically, I'll kind of say it that way, but just weigh it a little bit with a grain of salt, but this idea of when we are afraid, I think that's a measure of a lack of faith. And that's not trying to come down on people, but I just want us to understand that the Lord wants to lead us out of fear and into faith, okay? So let's look at this. So Jesus came and stood there among them. He said, peace be with you. We'll look at that again in a second. So this is Mark's account of this. So here comes Mary Magdalene. She comes to the room, knock, knock, knock. Remember, the doors are locked. They probably open up peephole or something like that, saying, hey, oh, it's just Mary. We can let her in. She's safe. She comes in and she says, I've seen the Lord. Mark says this. When they had heard that Jesus was alive from Mary Magdalene and that she had seen him, look at this. They did not believe it. And again, this is happening after John and Peter had gone to the tomb. There is this faith that's just kind of ebbing and flowing. They want to believe, but even when Mary says it, they do not believe. This is key, because we're going to get into it with Thomas, and it's just like, wait a minute. I thought Thomas was the doubter. Looks like he's not the only one, is it? So it says that they did not believe it. Back to 19. And then, so what happens is, so they're locked in, and we saw the empty tomb, we saw the clothes there. They're locked into this room. There's no way in unless the disciples choose to let someone in, unless, of course, you're Jesus, who can just kind of basically appear. And that's exactly what happens. So he appears. And right now, we're going to look at the Luke account, thinks that they've seen a ghost. But here's what Jesus is. He stands there among them, and he says this phrase. He says, peace be with you. He's going to say it one more time. But what's shattering is the opposite, the antithesis of fear is peace. I think Jesus totally recognizes their fear. He does not say, you are so stupid for being fearful, but he's saying, guess what, guys? I'm giving you reason to lose the fear and to have some peace. I'm giving you reason to increase your faith. And we're going to see that over and over again. In John chapter 20, verse 20, it says this, after he said this, he showed them to give you proof, okay? You said you don't believe. Here I am. You can believe it. Touch my hands, okay? See, look at, I have holes in my hands. Look at my feet, I have holes there as well. And when they said that, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Remember back when Jesus was with his disciples that time, and he tells them, this is right before he's going to be crucified. He's up in the upper room with his disciples, and he promises them, it's like, for a while, you're going to be sad. You're going to have great grief. But there's going to be this joy that will follow. Bingo. Just as Jesus had predicted before, they now experience it. Look at this over and over and over again. This is what I really want you to catch, is over and over and over again, Jesus is giving them reason to have faith in him. He's giving them reason to trust him. He's showing himself faithful over and over and over again, even in the midst, and don't miss this, even in the midst of their unbelief. He's still faithful, showing himself faithful. Do you see that? I mean, this is a big deal. Luke puts it this way, and I like this, because this points back to something else that happened in the New Testament. So they were startled. The disciples, and likely so. Okay, you're locked in a room, and suddenly Jesus appears. And who let him in? Nobody let him in. He just showed up. So here's Jesus, and he's standing there in front of them. So they're startled, and they're frightened, thinking that they're seeing a ghost. Okay, they believe that Jesus is a ghost. That's not the first time they thought Jesus was a ghost. Remember, there's this one time, there's this really windy, stormy weather. All the disciples, Jesus sends them out on a boat. They go out on the boat. As they're out on the boat, it's late at night, like 3 a.m. They see a figure walking across the water coming towards the boat. They're a little bit freaked out right now. They think it's a ghost. Okay? And Jesus recognizes this. What do you think he says? Peace. Don't be afraid. And Peter then says, I like Peter. He says, Jesus, if it's really you, now Jesus could have been lying. Let's be honest. If it wasn't Jesus, someone else walking in the water, they could have been a liar. Okay? Peter says, Jesus, if it's really you, ask me to come out with you. I don't swim well. I sink well. I'm a good sinker. I wouldn't do what Peter just did there, I don't think. Even if I could swim, I don't know that I would. But anyway, so Peter says, ask me to come and I will come. And so Jesus says, well, then by all means come. And he starts walking. And then he sees all the wind and the waves and the storm. And it says that he became afraid. And he began to sink, cries out to the Lord, Jesus, help me. He saves him. What is Jesus' words? Oh, why did you doubt? Do you see this connection? Did Peter have reason to doubt in that situation? I mean, from our earthly standpoint, yeah. Hello, okay, you're walking over really deep water, there's really waves, there's strong winds and such. But in the same capacity, Jesus isn't sinking. Jesus is still standing in the water, and you're looking at him. Jesus is giving nothing but reasons at that point why he can be trusted. That's all Jesus is emitting, is a bunch of reasons. Hey, you can trust me, I got this. And yet Peter got wrapped up in his own stuff. He's like, no, I can't trust you in this. I can't trust you in this. These waves are too big for you. Okay, I know it's working for you, but then he starts to sink. It's just remarkable. But yet, over and over again, he pulls Peter up and he says, Peter, why did you doubt? Don't you see I'm giving you evidence that you can trust me? Let's look at some more evidence. But he says here, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Or why do doubts arise in your minds? This is the account in Luke. Saying to his disciples, I think you're seeing a ghost. Same things. Why are you doubting? And he says, look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. Let me show you the evidence that I am trustworthy. Let me show you the evidence that I am faithful. Let me show you the evidence why you don't have to doubt and why you can have faith. Mark 9. So there's this story, this is how it ends actually, but there's a story in the Gospel of Mark, okay? And in this story, basically what ends up happening is you have this, Jesus was just transfigured. That's where he goes up on this mountain. He goes with Peter, James, and John up on this mountain. And then basically the Holy Spirit and God kind of shows up to him and he's glorified. He's glowing afterwards, okay? It's like what happens to pregnant women just before they give birth. They glow. Anyway, so he comes down from the mountain and he comes down and there's this argument going on with the rest of the disciples. So all of the disciples are arguing with some of the Jewish leaders, and in the midst of it, Jesus says, why are you arguing? And they say, well, here's the deal. This one guy has brought his son to us, okay? And the son is demon possessed, all right? And the disciples have been trying to cast out this demon and they've been unsuccessful. Let's pick up the story right there, okay? It's in Mark chapter 9. So they've been unsuccessful, and Jesus' response was, oh, unbelieving generation. And it sounds like he's coming down, and I think somewhat he is, because he keeps giving evidence after evidence after evidence. You can trust me, you can trust me, you can trust me, you can have faith in me, you can have faith in me, and yet you don't fully believe. You don't get it. And this is not condemnation as much as let me continue to show you something that will build up your faith. That's what he says. Oh, you unbelieving generation. And he's really talking to the disciples with that phrase. How long shall I stay with you? I think the answer is pretty much forever, because he's still doing it for us. How long will I put up with you? And he says, bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit in the boy saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And so Jesus asked the father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, the man answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or the water to try to kill him. You know, it's interesting. I think when demon possession and demonic activity like that, I do believe it's very real. But I think what really the demonic activity is trying to do is trying to, in a sense, destroy the divine nature that God has given to us. You know, I think Satan and the demons, they can't stand the fact that you have been created in God's image and wants to crush it. Anyway, he's been like that from childhood. And then I love this. He says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. That's what the father says to Jesus. I love Jesus' response. Listen to this. If I can? Did you just say if? You know, this is a step. This is basically something that Jesus is presenting to this father. You can trust me. Let me show you why you can trust me. And he says, everything is possible for him who believes. And then immediately, this is how it ends. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And that's my prayer. And I think that should be each of our prayer, because let's be honest, we struggle with faith sometimes, don't we? We struggle to really trust that God's got our best interests in mind. We struggle to think that God is going to take care of me and all that I have going on. Sometimes we kind of compartmentalize, well, this is what it would look like if God actually cared for me. You know, maybe so-and-so wouldn't have died if God actually cared for me. But yet in the midst of it, he keeps showing himself to us, not only in the good things, but also the challenging things. He shows himself faithful and he uses these things to kind of like, it's okay, watch this. I can build your faith. Look at what I'm doing. Let it be something that step by step increases your faith. And he does it with the disciples. Here it is again. Jesus said to them, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I love this because this points actually to James chapter 2. So Jesus says to them, peace be with you. In other words, you do not have to be afraid. You can have faith in me. I am here. I'm good. And let this faith then that you have in me, let this be something that spurs you to do, because just as the Father sent me, I am sending you. In other words, there's going to be this action that follows this faith that is building within you. And he says, if anyone, this is James chapter 2, if any one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about it, about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And there's this picture. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, peace be with you. You can have faith in me, and let that faith be something that spurs you on. Real quickly, we're going to get into something a little bit more key that I want to show us here. So in verse 22, it says, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe this is a foreshadowing of what's going to come in Acts chapter 4, I think. John 20, verse 23 says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Again, this points to that passage in James. But listen to it this way. If you have trouble forgiving people, if you like to hold on to bitterness, and like is a relative word, it's challenging, I know that, okay? I'm not saying that this is just a simple thing to do. But if you're holding on to bitterness, if you tend to find yourself that you're just like, oh, I just have this criticalness. This so-and-so, I just can't stand them. Why am I the only one that's right? If you're thinking you're the only one that's right, you probably need to take a step back, okay? I've been there, all right? Sometimes like, why am I the only sane person in the world? Maybe you're the only insane person in the world, okay? But looking at this, I believe faith, when we have strong faith, it leads us to be able to love and to forgive. And if you're having trouble loving people, if you're having trouble forgiving people, this is what I think it is. So if I have trouble forgiving someone, I feel like they need to be punished for something, okay? So I'm going to hold on to that which I want to punish them for because they don't deserve my forgiveness. In other words, what I'm saying is I don't trust Jesus to deal with that, nor do I trust him to kind of deal with the pain in my heart. All right, so in other words, if I have this lack of forgiveness, a lack of trust, a lack of forgiving heart, lack of love, it may point to a faith building that the Lord is trying to do in us. Do you follow that? I think that's important. So then we get into Thomas. Who's Thomas? Doubting Thomas. And poor Thomas had been giving kind of a bum rap because all these other disciples, we saw it in Mark chapter 16, it said the disciples did not believe. Well, here's Thomas and Thomas doesn't believe. And we oftentimes, in some of your Bibles, it will have this section titled, it's like Doubting Thomas. And that's his title, okay? Yes, Thomas is going to doubt. But you watch as the Lord gives and reveals these different pieces. Thomas, you can trust me. Thomas, you can trust me. You're going to see Thomas's faith go from here to boom, up above those who have believed before him. Look at this. So now Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came in through that door. Verse 25 says, so the other disciples, they go to him, they find him, they tell him. It says, we have seen the Lord. This is word for word what Mary Magdalene just told the disciples, and they said, we don't believe you. Okay, word for word. And then, so they go and tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And now Thomas has the same reaction. He says, unless I see the nail marks, what the disciples have already seen, unless I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in the side, I will not believe. In other words, he has to show me something. He has to do something that is going to increase my faith enough to believe, because right now, I won't believe it. And maybe I'll believe there's something in him that wants to believe it, but it's one of those things you kind of put your hopes into something. You know, it's like, hey, on Saturday, kids, we'll go to Disney World, unless it rains. It's like, oh, sorry, it rained. That's just a drop. Doesn't matter. We're not going. But there's this reality. And when we look at this, I think Thomas wanted to believe. I do. I think he loved Christ. I think he wanted to believe, but it's like, no, I will not allow myself to believe something where I could just be torn down again. It already hurts so bad. A week later, okay? Sometimes weeks go by quick. Sometimes weeks go by fast. I don't know how, if this was fast or slow. He says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. Okay, they're back in this house. After the disciples have seen Jesus, they're back in the house where Thomas was with them. And what? Through the door, though the doors were locked. So they've seen Christ. He is risen. They've seen him in the flesh. What do? Let's go lock up. Okay, let's go. We're still afraid of these Jews. Do you see what it takes sometimes for Jesus to get people to increase their faith enough to do it exactly and to trust him enough to do what it is that he's asking them to do? This is not, if the disciples can't do it and they spent 3 years with him, let's take a step back. Let's honestly reflect and say, okay, maybe my faith, number one, isn't where I want it to be, but Lord, you're making it grow. Thank you for making it grow. So here's what happens. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He did this before. He did it again. And he says the same words, peace be with you. In other words, why are you afraid? You don't have to be afraid. You can have faith. It's the opposite of fear. It's this idea of peace. Then he says to Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there, so Jesus knew what Thomas was thinking. More evidence, if you will, of why Thomas can have faith. You see that? Over and over again, there's all kinds of evidence. All right, I knew what it is that you were thinking. Nobody told me. All right. Another reason that you can believe me, another reason that you can trust me. He says, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Jesus told him all of this stuff. Same way, if you remember way back, early of this gospel, when Jesus was calling his disciples, remember, was it Nathanael who was astonished when Jesus went to him and says, I saw you while you were still under the fruit tree. And he goes, oh, how did you know that? That increased his faith. This is no different. Doing the same thing. And then he says these words. He says, stop doubting. Virtually the same words that he said to Peter as Peter was sinking in the water, okay? Stop doubting and believe. I've given you more evidence to step up. I've given you more evidence to believe. And then I'll look at what Thomas says. He's seen the evidence. You knew what I was thinking beforehand. You came in through this door that was locked. You've shown yourself to me in the flesh. You've invited me to touch your... There's no evidence that Thomas actually touched him, okay? We don't see that that's not there. Whether he did or whether he didn't is kind of irrelevant, but there's not the evidence where it's like, well, okay, well, is it really you? And you touched him. Something there and happened. He's transformed, and he says, and this is his response. Here's the disciples' faith. They're still locked up in a room, remember? And here's Thomas now. He says, my Lord and my God. You know, sometimes we think that the longer we've been a follower of Christ, automatically the greater faith we're going to have. Okay, well, let's just look at this. The disciples here, they've, at least for a week, okay, they've had a week more of believing that Jesus rose from the dead and Thomas, and then all of a sudden, boom. It has nothing to do with how long you've been a follower of Christ. It doesn't. But it does have to do with looking at, I mean, if you're an evidence type person, there's all kinds here. And I realize not all of us are evidence type people, and that's okay, because whether you are or whether you are not, you still have this life-changing, transformation truth that Jesus Christ comes and he does in us. And this is what he says, look, my Lord and my God, is Thomas's reaction. It's like, you have got to be kidding me. And Thomas sees great reason to say, yes, I believe. It's just huge. We wrap it up with this idea of ice fishing. Do you like ice fishing? I'm curious, okay? Raise your hand if you have gone ice fishing. Most of you. Okay, that's fine. Now, do you like ice fishing? Who has ice fished in October? You better not. That's just foolishness. Here's the thing. I like ice fishing, but I do not go early ice fishing. I'm guessing there's some here that are way braver than I am. I am afraid of falling through the ice. And so here's what I do. I wait, you know, if you read my email, I wait until there's 18 inches of ice before I even step onto the ice. Okay, that's what I do. Here's these clowns. Now, maybe it's safe, but they're awfully close to open water, don't you think? If I was standing there, I'm sorry, you guys go have fun. I'll be back here. Well, there's no fish over there. I don't care. Okay? I'm on top of the ice yet. I don't know how long you guys are going to be there. But these guys, I was just like, that just seems to me, that strikes me as a bad idea. I went ice fishing with a friend of mine one time, and we got precariously close to open water. And I was thinking, what? Are you just going to jump in? You know? It's like, let's just stay back here a little bit. And he's setting up tip ups right on the edge. It's like, whatever. Okay, if we're getting a fish over there, you're getting it because I'm not going to go touch it. What about this guy? Okay, that's serious ice fishing. Get a boat, you know? I don't know what happened to this guy. I think that's a bad sign. Now, you can't probably tell, but that is really thin ice that he's standing on. This is more my style, okay? And there's more evidence yet. This would be safe ice, okay? So more I see the evidence, I'll wait until I know, okay? That's got to weigh a lot, right, Terry? Yes. Yeah. And then you still add the car, okay? But that's got to be some serious, thick ice that's going to hold you. Would I walk onto that ice? Yes, but I may not walk right next to that big truck. You know what I'm saying? But do you follow? There's this idea, is God in a sense? And so when I go out ice fishing, I like to make sure that the ice is safe. I'm probably a little bit overly cautious that way. I'll scope it out, I'll look. Okay, have trucks been driving out? Are there trucks parked out there now? All right, they're bigger. I drive a smaller truck. And so if they're big ones, that's probably fine. That's what I do. Now, sometimes if I don't know it, I'll start drilling some holes first. Oh, that's pretty thick. That's not bad. And then I'll either walk out or drive out or whatever the case is. I need sometimes that evidence to be shown to me before I'll actually believe. And I think the Lord knows that. You know, so he's not calling on us necessarily to have blind faith. In some capacity, if you have blind faith in Christ, fine. But I think he's given us enough evidence to believe in his goodness and his grace and his mercy. I think he's given us enough evidence that we can look out onto that ice and say, wow, that's thick. That's really thick. I can trust him in that. I can go there. And so that's what I think he wants us to do. Is he wants to help us to go there. And so he lays out this evidence for us so that we can say, yes, Jesus, I'll trust you. I'll go there. And Jesus then kind of wraps it up. A couple great verses that we're going to wrap up with. Jesus told them, because you have seen me, he tells this to Thomas, you believe because you've seen, you've been given that evidence, and you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. That's us. You know, yeah, we've got evidence like crazy through the scriptures. We have evidence like crazy in our experiences, and that's all good. I mean, I'm not diminishing that one bit, but yet he's talking about us. Blessed are those who believe though they have not seen. They trust me. 1 Peter chapter 1 kind of says the same thing. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. You love that? For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then it says, last two verses, it says, Jesus performed, John lays this out, he says, Jesus did many other things. In other words, Jesus did so many other things that pointed to this fact that we can have faith in him. He did all kinds of things. I can't write them all down in this book. He did many other signs and wonders in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But look at this. Why does he do this? Why is he giving this to us? Why does it matter? Why do we care? Verse 31, it says, but these are written that you may believe, that you may have a faith, that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him that you may have life in his name. And that's it. I understand if faith is difficult for you. I get that. Let me a couple of things. You're not alone. The disciples who walked with him for 3 years and saw everything that he did, they also had struggle with doubt. We saw this man who had this son, and Jesus says to him, if you will just, you know, believe anything, to those who believe anything is possible. And he says, oh, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I'm so glad that scripture was put in the Bible. Because for me, that gives me hope. Because I know that there are days where I feel like, I have no reason to believe that. And you find yourself struggling with faith. And there's other days it's like, Lord, you've given me reason after reason after reason. And I know I should be able to say, yes, I trust in you in this thing. Yet I'm struggling with that, so help me. Help my unbelief. And I think that needs to be our prayer together as the body of Christ. And just understand this. Every one of us in here, what God is trying to do, he's trying to take you from this point, wherever you're at in your faith. He doesn't want you to stay there. He doesn't want you to go here. He wants to take you at your faith, wherever you're at right now. It doesn't matter. And he wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to believe him more. And then he wants you to believe him more. And some days I feel like he wants me to believe me more. And it's like, oh, that's far enough. I don't know if I can trust you for this. And then, oh, it's okay. You can believe me more. And that's what we see. We see it in the Old Testament. If you're an Old Testament fan, remember the Israelites? They're in slavery in Egypt. Okay, here's the story very shortly here. I have to buy time for them to have the meal ready anyway. Okay, that way you'll be hungrier. And start wafting in, everyone will be smelling. It's like, I wish he would just shut his yap and we can go eat. But it's a good story when you look at it. So here you have the Israelites. They're captured in Egypt. They're enslaved. They've been there for like 400 years. And God does something. He sends these 10 plagues. Sends Moses 10 plagues. These Israelites got to see it. Every one of those plagues should have caused somehow their belief in this God to somehow increase. And I think somewhat it did. Okay? It increased enough to where most of them did what was asked of them. And they took and they slaughtered the lamb and they took the blood and they spread it on the doorpost. That was an act of faith. You understand that? What they did by killing the lamb and spreading out, that was literally an act of faith. It was literally saying, okay, I don't know what's going on with all this, but I will believe. And they spread the blood. And then they leave. And then they hit the Red Sea. It's like, Moses, you're an idiot. Why did you bring us here? Why wouldn't it have been better that we died in Egypt? Okay? All of a sudden, that faith that was here is like, poof. And that happens sometimes. And so what did God do? Trust me, I got this. He parts this Red Sea. They all cross over. Not one of them is taken. All the Egyptians come in. Water goes back. They're all gone. Oh, we're free. And you think that they would, is that enough to believe? Should be. Was it? Not very long, because now we're really thirsty. Why have you let us out into this desert just to die of thirst? I mean, you see, it's this pattern where God, yes, I've got you. You can trust me. You can trust me. And we was like, oh, I want to trust you, but I don't have any water. Okay? You can trust me. Oh, he gave us water. That was good. No, but I'm so hungry. There's this reality all through the scriptures, all through the New Testament and your lives. God is constantly taking and he's showing you reasons that you can trust him. Even in the hardships, he's showing you reasons that you can trust him. So trust him. So let that be our prayer. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team up. They're going to lead us in one final song. I'm going to pray again at the end. We'll pray for the meal and all that stuff. We'll give some final instructions at that end. But let this song, let this time of worship, let's just be something that's like, Lord, sometimes I struggle with belief. Sometimes I struggle with doubt. Number one, that's okay. Because he's going to show himself faithful over and over again. That's his promise. I don't have to promise that. So look for it. Look for his faithfulness. Look for the evidence. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us this evidence. As we worship you now, help us to see how faithful you've been, all the evidence you've given to us that we can believe. But yet, Lord, even in the midst of that, help our unbelief. We worship you. Amen.